On number three tonight of receptive emulation of the believer. Ephesians 5, 1 and 2. Continuing with the same, all that means is your imitation, your willing imitation. Before we get started, let's take a moment of silent prayer. And that simply means for us, just we have a chance to get in gear. And we can name our sins to God the Father. We are then cleansed from all unrighteousness and able to glorify God in our bodies. So it's a good blessing that we've been given and grace. So let's go ahead and take advantage of it. Let's pray. Dear Father, we are beyond grateful for just the word, seeing that you have a plan in it for us. We know that there's always something more to learn, and we pray that we can stay with a hunger for the word and also stay focused on you, because we know that that is what gets us through this life. It's what is satisfying to you, and it also is how we can live an extraordinary life while we are on this earth. We thank you for these things. We ask them in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. So, part number three, and if you remember, we got off on a few different subjects last time, but we were talking about, I did want to show you a brief outline of this book, because I didn't really introduce the book because Roy did that. I just kind of wanted to jump back in it and go. But here's the kind of an outline. I don't know if you can see that. You can see the two parts. That's good enough. Roman numeral number one, you see it's broken down. Chapters 1 through 3 is the calling of the church. There's a lot there. And an easy way to look at this, it says it's kind of like what all we have. It's telling you about your calling that as a believer in Jesus Christ. You can see praise for God, plan spiritual blessings, prayer for wisdom and revelation, new position individually. So it's making us aware of that calling. New position corporately, parenthetical expansion of the mystery that we have available, and prayer for strength and love. And then the second half, chapters 4 through 6, is what that looks like. And we're at the end of chapter 4, or beginning of chapter 5, so we're at walking in love is where we're at. But you can see that there's a lot of walking happening here in the second half. And there's unity, holiness, love, light, wisdom, warfare, and a conclusion. So there's a lot here. And but I think the second half looks a little more fun, doesn't it? If I was just looking at this outline, I mean, it's all fun when you go through it, but it's about the reality of our Christian walk. And that's why I think it's kind of neat to go through this. So, and here's the list that we plowed our way through. And these should look very familiar to you, because as I read through them, what you should do is remember different subjects that we talked about throughout this. Some of these are humility, gentleness, tolerance for others in love, grow to maturity, unity in what we believe, no longer a baby believer, speak the truth, be angry and do not sin, stop stealing, labor, that meant work hard, remember, so you can share with others, let no unwholesome word come out of your mouth, and do not grieve the Spirit. So that's the list we went through. And there's a lot there, and I think that pretty much is what took up both of our services. So, and on Sunday we started in chapter 4 that led us up to chapter 5, where we find the command to be imitators of God. And then we saw that responding to our calling has everything to do with imitation, that imitation that we are to imitate God, imitate Christ, imitate the thought process that he has. I know it's kind of a breathtaking thought, but that's what we're mandated to do, is think with the mind of Christ. So, and when you look at this list, don't think that it just applies to things that are directly to you. These are attributes and things that God has that are a part of His thinking that He has given us through His Word that we can do the exact same thing. When you think about Christ, you can look at this list and say, well, He did these things. He thought with these exact same things, and that's why they're given to us so we can do the exact same thing. So, so there we go on that. And then we got to our imperative is in verse 5. It says, therefore, be imitators of God. And that makes sense now that we know what that entails. We saw what came before that. And you remember the title, Beloved Children. That brought up a few concepts. One of them was our dependency and guidance for spiritual food. That's a part of the being a child of God. It's your priority on the Word, priority on sustenance for life. The next one was a close growing relationship with the spiritual father. As a child, we want to be close. We want to grow in that relationship. I don't know if you've ever left a child for an extended period of time somewhere, or maybe where there's no people. They want to be around people. They want that relationship back. They, you know, that's that security that they need. And it's no different for us. We need that relationship. And when we left on our own in the woods, or you know, off the path, we need to get back in that relationship. That's that childness, but there's a desire there too. There's a willingness, a desire to get back on your path and in that relationship. Then there was that willingness that was combined with the humility. Remember? That's part of being a child and growing up. You've got to have that to move forward. You've got to have that to obey the parent. And we have to have it too. We've got to have that to obey the Father, obey the Word. And that's why it's so important in our relationship with Him. And also to experience what it said, the love that God has for us. And we'll be able to see some of that tonight. And the general all-around concept of obedience. Obedience. That's the life of a child, and that's our life as believers in Jesus Christ. There's an obedience to us that we have to have. We've got to. If we lose that aspect, then you're no longer growing. And that's a serious problem. So we don't want to go there. And then verse 2, it says, and walk in love just as Christ also loved you and gave Himself up for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God as a fragrant aroma. Good verse. Starts with and. So that tells me that this is a continuation. Not just this, and this. So not only imitate, but it says and walk in love, as if all that stuff in chapter 4 that we went through wasn't enough. Do all that and walk in love. So, and what do you know? It's another command. So imitate and walk. Now, the love part isn't technically part of the command. The imperative is in walk. That means keep moving forward in the spiritual life and continue to imitate. That's an easy way to say this in the context. We're talking about Christ likeness or imitating God. We could say same thing. No difference there. But walk, but it gives us help in helping us decide how are we going to do that, because there's a lot of things that could be after that. Walk how? Walk in love. So, and didn't we just hear this? The word walk? We actually did, remember? 4:1, therefore I, the prisoner of the Lord, implore or exhort you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling with which you have been called. So there's that walk. So you can see the word in yellow here. It's peripateo. and it's a verb, and it's present active imperative. And the word means, you can see, to conduct one's life. This is a behavior. This is a lifestyle. This is life-forming habits that you form in the way you live, we could say. That's your walk. This is the Christian walk. We want to put a Greek word on the word, on the phrase Christian walk. This is it. Walk. So this is what that worthy manner looks like. And it says walk in love. So it's telling us to make love a part of our life, is what it's telling us to do. This has to be a part of your thinking, a part of your day-to-day function, just a part of who you are. If love isn't a part of us, we won't express it. It won't come out in your decision-making processes if it isn't a personal and something that's a part of your thinking. It won't come out. It'll stay something that you know, but it's not personal to you. It has to be something that's very personal, a part of you. And you know what does that? The word, what does it do? It changes our thought process. And this is one of those thoughts that it does. Because the more we learn, the more we grow, what do? Our love expands. Our love expands for God is what it does. And part of that means what? That love expands to the point where it's affecting your thoughts and it's affecting other people around you. Your thinking should be fully engulfed by this love. That's how powerful it is. And we'll see that it's not only powerful, but it solves so many problems in your life. The love of the believer, divine love, I'm going to call it, because it's separate from the human love. You know that. But it's so powerful. If we could do this, think this every day consistently, you could divert so many problems in your own life just by having this divine love. And we can talk about that. So, and notice then we have the just as, that's a conjunction, and it's used to compare, for comparison. But look who it's describing, the one who we are to imitate, right? Just as Christ also loved you. So it's showing us this has already happened. And another thing about this is, about our example here, is the first is that this love from Christ is referring to a love that has already happened. Has loved you. This has already happened. This was in place and has been in place. And it's viewing the action as a whole. It's viewing God's love for you as a whole, but it's placed long before now. The aorist tense. So, but we do see a point, a moment in time when Christ's love was kind of manifested. And you can see that in the verse. It says, and gave himself up for us. So you can see when the love kind of came together on the cross. So I think there's a double thing happening here. It's showing us the full picture, the full view of God's love for us as a whole, but it's also pointing to one specific point that we need to take note of in the verse. So I wanted to look at 1 John 4:7-12, because it talks about love. And if we're going to walk in love, we've got to know something about it. The Bible's full of love. It's full of passages on love. And it's kind of hard to narrow it down, really, on which ones you're going to pick and study and look at. But 1 John 4, let me start reading it. I have a slide. You can just follow along. It says, beloved, there's that word again, let us love one another, for love is from God, and everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. So the first thing that jumped out at me is that this love is only available to believers. That shouldn't be a shocker. All humans can love, but this particular love one can have is born of God. And there's also another stipulation on that, and knows God. So that can get interesting, because apparently any believer is capable of producing this, because you're all born of God, right? But there's another stipulation. It says, and you know God, and knows God. So you can see how the line of candidates just instantly shrunk, just because of that phrase right there. All born, but not everyone technically knows God. Not everyone knows God, right? So the word, well, let's see what the word knows here means, just to help you understand. It means to come to know by personal acquaintance or experience. Personal acquaintance or experience. So this is taking in knowledge of His Word and coming to know Him through firsthand information. Firsthand information. We've got the Word. There's your firsthand information right here. We've got it. Straight from the horse's mouth. And then this is referring to that close personal love relationship that we are mandated to have with God. There you go. Deuteronomy 6:5. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. These words which I am commanding you today shall be on your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your sons, and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, and when you walk by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise up. That's an important subject. This was directed to Israel, but I can guarantee you that this applies to us in the church age. The audience here is Israel, but it's no different for us. It's just showing us the intimacy of love that includes heart, soul, and mind. Or I guess it's might. Heart, soul, and your might. That means you've got it. It takes effort, as you all know. So, and when we talk about Christian service and dedication, it really starts right here, doesn't it? It takes the full you to be on board with the plan of God growing spiritually. That's soul, that's heart, and that's giving it a drive to go in that direction. It's your all. And even talking about it to those around you. And then verse 8. The one who does not love does not know God. For God is love. So the first criteria for having divine love is being born of God and knowing God. Now, you should know this just by looking back on your spiritual life. It is a process. It's a process. We don't instantly personally love God. It's an impossibility from a new believer. But what happens as you grow, as you learn, you come to know and love Him. So, and what this is saying is that it, as a believer, if you don't love in this way, then you don't know God. Keep that in mind, because it notice it said nothing about salvation on verse 8. The one who does not love God, the one who does not love does not know God, for God is love. We're not talking about salvation, because there's tons of Christians who don't know God. It's actually pretty commonplace. I'm a Christian, and I don't personally know God as the Bible would teach me who God is. A lot of them out there. A lot of them. They can give Him lip service. They can mention Him in conversation. Make sure you heard them. Many of them even go to church, believe it or not. Because they think that if they just show up to church each Sunday, then people will think they are good Christian people. Now, when I'm referring to an intimate love and getting to know, I'm not referring to that. Because there's a whole lot of people in the United States of America that's where they're at. They're just in the motions of the spiritual life, but the personal relationship is nowhere near that. It's not where you are as believers. but that's where the majority is. So when we're speaking about love, take these things out. Because there's many, many, many people like that. You know, they're the ones that say, well, I prayed about it. I prayed about it. I pray about it all the time. I pray every day. And they never see the results, and they can't really figure out why. Because you got to want to know the one that you're praying to. It takes intimacy. It takes a love relationship to be in tune with your God and with your Savior. It's not just showing up. It's not just talking about it. It's not just saying, I pray. It's not just saying the right buzzwords just because you think maybe others might look at you and say, wow, they're a good Christian. No, this is a soul issue. This is a personal relationship that takes time. It takes spending time with your Savior. And how do we do that? We think about Him all day. Don't we? Yes, we do. Whether you know it or not, you are thinking truth day to day in your soul, consistently, all the time throughout the day. Do we get off track? Yes, we do. But the love is what brings you back. Because you know that's where it is, that's where the solutions lie, and that's where things get solved. So we always want to go back to that. But that's a process as well. I understand that. So another thing this doesn't include is, now I have to, let me finish, emotional worship. Now notice I didn't say, let me finish that statement. When it's detached from the knowledge required to know God personally. Okay? There's a lot of people emotionally worshiping that are detached from the personal relationship that I'm talking to you about right now. That's not the knowing that I'm referring to, but there's a lot of that happening. You know, anyone can make themselves emotional, but the question is it genuine? There's nothing wrong with emotional worship. The question is it a soul thing? I mean, you know, I've always wanted to go to one of those emotional churches. I really have. Some of y'all have probably been, and I've really wanted to go to one of those for a long time because there may be some people there that are really serious, and that may be coming from the soul because of their knowledge and their personal relationship with the Savior. We don't know that. We have no way of knowing that. We have no way of judging that either. But you know, I could really see that being a thing because it is emotional. When you really fathom what we have available, what we experience on a day-to-day basis, you can get emotional thinking about that. So as I thought about that, I said, well, you know what? There's nothing wrong with that, but except when it's detached from that personal, from that knowledge. We'll make that clear because there's always someone said, you said you can't, you know, worship and be emotional. I didn't say that. If it's detached from a personal knowledge of God. Verse 9. How did I skip a slide on you? It says, by this the love of God was manifested in us, that God has sent His only begotten Son into the world so that we might live. There's that through Him. There's that close personal relationship thing happening here. And then verse 10. In this is love. Not that we loved God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, verse 11. If God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. Verse 12. No one has seen God at any time. If we love one another, God abides in us, and His love is perfected in us. So that last verse is revealing. You've got a couple things happening. If we love one another, God abides in us, and His love is perfected in you. Okay? Now, this doesn't say that God abides in all believers, because when I explain the word abide to you, you'll understand why. It says, if we love one another, God abides in you. So you should immediately be thinking, okay, abide has something to do with that close personal relationship again. It's got to, right? And you're right if you're thinking that. An interesting thing about the book of 1 John is that its overall theme is about fellowship. Fellowship of the believer. And part of fellowship, remember, I like to call it participation. The basic meaning of fellowship is participation. And when you think about a relationship, that's exactly what it is, isn't it? You've got to have two parties that both participate to make that relationship work. And that's what we do as believers. We want to participate, give our heart and our soul in full, and participate with the Trinity. That's our full participation. And the book of 1 John, this word, abide, is one of these words that has the same fellowship idea in it. It's found 24 times in the book, and the word means to remain, to stay, or to continue, to persist. So you can definitely hear that fellowship aspect to this. Since isn't that what fellowship is for us? It's remaining. It's continuing. It has that concept of remaining in a place for a certain period of time. So, or we could, the book of 1 John calls it remaining in the light, but which, that's a state when we know that as cleansed from all unrighteousness, right? So the book here clearly says that we are what? Either walking in the light or walking in the darkness. And this is an important point, because remember, we're talking about love. We're talking about a relationship, and we're not just talking about love for the Father. We're talking about love amongst believers. Love amongst believers. 1 John 2:10. The one who loves his brother abides, there's your word, remains in the light, and there is no cause for stumbling in him. Now, I'm not sure you've heard my analogy, but I like to say being in fellowship is like turning on a light. Because the scripture actually refers to it as light and darkness, right? When you're filled, you turn on the light. When you're walking, you turn on the light. When you're guided, you turn on the light. When the Holy Spirit is illuminating or guiding your life, the light is on. So it makes sense, right? It's easy to understand. If your electricity is on, you're good. So there's all it's doing is showing us the contrast. God is trying to say light and darkness are opposites, is all that's saying. And when we abide, now abide is a key word, because remember that has to do with love. When we abide in the light, or like our verse says, God abides in us, then his love is also perfected. Perfected. This is a perfect, something's happening, not perfect. I know in my mind, in our minds, we think of, you know, I hear perfect, I think it's got to be just right. Well, that's not that far off. This is a verb, and it means a conclusion. His love is concluded, or the consummation, or working through the entire process, or even to reach a final phase. That's what it means. We're talking about God's love in you. And what this means is that there is a process of God's love being accomplished in the believer. This is a perfecting process that's happening. Yes, he loves you, but when you love him, the perfecting aspect, the completion aspect happens through your life. And that's what this is referring to. That accomplishment comes through your Christian walk, your life. And that the process is that which we've already mentioned of your consistent growth in the spiritual life. So, and that we can, you know, of course, consistently abide, remain. We could say that God's love being manifested through you is the final stage in the process. That's a good way to look at it, I think. Because God's love is always directed to you, but what do you do with it? Do you just take it and it stops at you? No. First of all, you think with it, and it affects other people in your life, is what it should do. It doesn't stop with you. You're completing the process. God's love never comes short. But to complete the process in your life, it takes the consistency of this remaining, this abiding thing that we're referring to. And I briefly mentioned this, I think last time, but this divine love is always a safety buffer for us. It's a safety buffer. Because look at 1 Peter 4:8. It says, above all, keep loving one another earnestly, since love covers a multitude of sins. There's the problem solver aspect of love. This love can get you out of a lot of jams. And the reason for that is because the word here means, pertains to being, to persevering, with an implication that one does not waver in your display or interest or devotion. There's an eagerness in the love. So do you see the devotion aspect, the dedication here? There's a sense of persevering in love and not wavering. Not because God's love ever wavers. It's because we waver in that relationship with God. But there's a perseverance here. And the first word that came to mind when I thought of perseverance, I thought faith. Remember, we just talked about that. Going through the trials and tribulations, and what is perfected? Your faith. Now, this is saying that your love is perfected when we abide. So for anyone to persevere in love, you simply have to persevere in growing in grace and knowledge of God and through faith. That's what this is telling us. Remember that we build perseverance through testing and suffering and relying on God. That's going along with this process. That's the persevering of your Christian growth, of maintaining your position no matter what. No one's going to detract you from your growth, your love for God. No one's going to take that away from you. You're always going to keep going. That takes suffering. That takes the pain. That grows the faith. Well, what is coming up along right here? You're abiding. You're abiding because you're staying, you're persevering, and you're staying faithful. And what's happening is that God is abiding in you, and that love is just growing. The love is growing. And all of a sudden, it's extending to other people. It's extending to other people. It's in your thought process now. Because you know as well as I do, when you're persevering in your faith and God is molding you, He's testing you, the only place to go is God. That strengthens your love, believe it or not. When we have that solution, that stronghold, that place to go that is relaxing, where we know we can find solutions, that strengthens your love. So, since love covers a multitude of sins, it says, the word cover means to cover. Means to cover. It means keep secret, hidden, or covered over. It even means concealed. Isn't that interesting? The idea here is that what I mentioned earlier about having that sponge effect, that safety net that love can create for you. So, and all I mean by that is when you unconditionally love people, this includes being able to properly handle situations where sins are directed towards you by other people. Love can absorb those things in ways that nothing else can. See, sin always has direction when it's directed towards you. And we take that sin in as believers. Well, you've got a volition on what you do with that sin. If you have this love right here, that sin stops at you. You realize that? It stops at you a lot faster than you can create another problem with it. Because imagine, think about how many times we've done this. The sin is directed towards you. Now you're in some sin. You're worried. Maybe worried. Maybe something. Let's take worry. Now what do? You take that sin and you go get somebody else involved. Now they're worried. See, the sin, the love didn't stop when the sin came at you initially. Now you're spreading the sin. In other words, somebody's involved with you and now everyone's out of fellowship. So love absorbs things in a way that relies on God, because remember that love is always directed towards God first and then towards the person. And when you keep that in focus, whatever happens to you from other people, you can take it not personally anymore. It becomes not a personal thing. It becomes a God thing to you at that point. It's not a thing to react to. It's a thing to absorb by the divine love that God has given you the ability to do by focusing on Him when you've been insulted, when you've had injustice, when you've been lied to, when you've been whatever. You see, the direction of the sin comes at you, and when we react, that's not stopping, halting the sin. If I get angry and I react, what am I doing? It's bouncing back in other direction, whether it's internal in here or whether it comes out emotionally. It's going somewhere. It's either going to stumble you or it's going to stumble others around you. Love doesn't do that. It takes care of it. It takes care of it. So that's why this verse is so amazing, that it says it covers it or it conceals it. It almost like just sucks it in into a vacuum and it throws it away. It's gone. Because you're not taking it personally anymore. You've handed it over to God. And it's actually, see, it's a lot easier to do that too. Because now you're not stressed out and you don't even blame that person for doing it. Everybody has a sin nature. Haven't we done something like that before? Sure we have. So it's not about the actual sin. It's about what do you do with the sin that's directed towards you. Because they're flying at you. Not only are you making them, but they're coming at you from both directions, right? So you got to do something from both ways. Not only with ourselves, but they're coming at you from the outside. And many times we react. We get irritated and we want to tit for tat type of thing. Well, they did this, I'm going to do this. They did this, I'm going to ignore them. I'm not going to talk to them. I'm not going to reply. You get the point. That's not love. That's not love. I hate to tell you, and I've done it too, but it's not love. It's not the way God's divine love works, because you're not relying on Him. You're taking that sin and you're reacting. And notice that what comes out of that. When you ignore, when you stop, when you're rude, when you do whatever you do, you see what happens? It affects the other person again. Love never does that. It never does that. It never affects a person negatively in your representation of who God is, because that is no representation. What you're doing is you're taking it upon yourself, and that's your solution to solve the problem. That's our sin nature, reacting at its best. I'm going to get you, right? I'm going to show them. That's a sin nature. That's not divine love. Love, that's why it says love covers a multitude of sins. Problem solver. It solves problems. And I'm talking about in a church setting. There's going to be problems that come up that may make us mad or angry or you name it. This solves every one of them. Because why? Because it's beyond us. God is... His love is a lot more powerful than the problem at hand. And when you take it for what it is at face value, we're speaking about a spiritual issue. It's no longer about what happened or what you took it as. It's a spiritual issue. It comes down to what are we going to do with it? It really boils down to a decision if you think about it. So now you're on a new mission. You should go out and see how many times you can get offended and how you handle it. Go do that. You might come in here pretty stressed out, but really, you should think about that, because you will get, you know, offended some way, but we've got to handle it differently, because we've got to be focused on God. And the only way to do that is stay consistent in what you're doing. And you're absolutely doing everything you're supposed to do. So this should be something that's very close and dear to you, or if not already a reality. Not already a reality. We just need to be more consistent, get better at it. So all that was all to say, all that was just saying that you are not reacting to the sin or the offense against you, but responding to God's love, or with God's love. Actually, it's both directional, right? Because if you're responding to God's love, you're responding to them in love too. And you know, people take note of that. People recognize that. People know what we do to other people. They know they offended you. They know they were rude. They know they shouldn't have done that. But when you react in a way that is completely weird to most people, you know, that says something. Because no one else can do this except the believer. That's it. You can't do this outside of the divine love. Remember, the unbeliever, this can't happen. They can't absorb and cover and conceal that sin and just shove it in the trash can like you can with this love. Just toss it out. So, and then on the flip side of this, 1 John 4:20 is a good test to see if you don't love God. Maybe in the way that maybe we think we do, or maybe we're claiming. It says, we love because He first loved us. If someone says, I love God, and hates his brother, he is a liar. For the one who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God whom he has not seen. And this commandment we have from Him, capital H, that the one who loves God should love his brother also. So this verse kind of reminded me of, you know, the people that, I love God, I love God, I love God, and not one relationship in their life is good. You know, this is not referring to that. If we love God, you should see that result in relationships around you. That is a must. That's a natural result of this love right here. There's no other direction to go. If you don't get along with a lot of people, if you're always causing rifts, if you're always doing this, it's not this. It's not this kind of love. And it's bringing up a point that, you know, the harmony and the love in your relationship with God rolls over to other people. There's a harmony there. There's relationships there. And there's love there that's involved. Whether you know them good or whether you don't know them that well, there's a love that's connected to them. Because part of love means what? You think about them. You're thinking about them. And you want to know what's going on. You want to care. You want to do certain things that takes them into account, right? That's part of it. That's part of the process. So these two go hand in hand. Your relationship with God and this with other people, they just happen together. They go together. They have to. There's no other direction. So take a look at the people in your life, because I have to question myself just like you do. And if things aren't right with certain people, I question, well, why not? Is there anything that I can do to make that better? Sometimes there's not. There may not be anything you can do, and there's nothing wrong with that, right? I mean, we've all been there where you get to that point of that brick wall and you say, okay, that's it. But maybe there is. Maybe there is, because you've got something going for you that no matter, they can offend you now. You know how to handle it. They can say, oh no, so-and-so's calling me again. But you know what? It's a little different, because you're in it for the spiritual win. You're not in it just to get them back now. We're not in it for that, because you'll keep that separation here. And we need to bring that together. Maybe you need to bring it together. Maybe you just need to keep it right here where it is. But just don't push it, is all I'm saying. Don't push it away, right? Because we can do that too. So, a couple things to note about these verses right here. is that notice first, of course, that the love originated with God, and then He loved us. I think that's an important point, because God's love isn't based on what we did or what we didn't do. It's based on Him. And we are to imitate. We're to imitate. Don't expect something to give something. Don't expect a niceness to give a niceness. Don't expect a certain attitude to give a certain attitude. Right? He loved us first. The love, when it's part of your thought, it's part of your thought. It comes out whether... it doesn't matter what they do. It's not, because it's not based on them. It's not based on other people, right? It's based on God. And that is another reason why I think it's so powerful. Because the human love can't do this. It's always based on an object. It's based on the object of what they love. Well, those objects fail. Our object does not fail. God never fails. So that's why the bridge is always linked. The object of your love never fails, no matter what they do to you. That love is always intact, and why you can express it to people, to other people. It's never going away. That should be exciting. It's not going away. As bad as little black sheep as we are, there you go, running through the woods. It's still there. It's still there. I wonder, you know, you got to look back and say, wow, how did He pull me back through here? Well, He pulled you back. He actually got you in a little pen here. Look, see these walls? Pulled you all the way to this pen. And he's feeding us. He's feeding all of us. You know, He's feeding me. He's feeding you. And you got to love it. So, in other words, this is verses saying, if you can't love people that you can physically see, then you sure as heck can't love God that you can't see. You can't do it. The things go right in along with each other. I know the context here is referring to believers, but I think that's just saying that you're okay to hate unbelievers? No. This is the easy part. This is the easy part. We're actually mandated to love everybody. The context here is believers. That should be easier for you. But it's all the same. It's all the same. Love is love, and yours is always intact, coming from the sky or heaven to you. And yours should always be intact. The only thing that hinders you is me or yourself. That's the only thing that breaks that love down. So, remember, don't forget about Matthew 5:43. You have heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, so that you may be sons of your Father who is in heaven. For He causes His sun to rise on the evil and the good, and sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. For if you love those who love you, what reward do you have? You see, there's a perseverance, there's a faith, there's a divine love in loving those that don't love you. It says, what love do you have in loving those that love you back? That's no big deal, right? That's easy. Everybody can do that. This is saying love everybody, even your enemies. That's where the reward is. That's where you're building up, packing those bags again. So, and then lastly, there's John 3:16. For God so loved the world that He gave His only Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish but have eternal life. So He loved all. We should love all, no matter who they are. I'm not saying, get in bed with the enemy. Someone breaks in your house, you probably want to shoot them. But I'm saying this verse is very pertinent, and we do need to love even our enemies. We do. So I think that's a good stopping place. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we are so thankful for your word. We ask that you can continue to show us, continue to provide, and continue to help us and assist us in staying faithful, in staying true to your word, because we don't want to stumble. We don't want to fall. We don't want to get off track. We just want to stay focused. We want to stay as focused as we can, and we want to glorify you, and we want to have that impact that you have designed for us to have in this world. That's what you have designed us for, to have an impact on this earth for you, to glorify you in this body. And that's what we want to do. We would just completely want to submit to you. And this is your life. We're living it, but it's yours. And we're so thankful for that. And we can only do that through your Son, Jesus Christ. We thank you so much for allowing us to have that gift through faith. We ask all these things in Jesus Christ's name. Amen.